Well, good morning. My name is Todd, and wow. Thank you, Troy and Mary Beth, for being willing to share this morning. It's a new year, and it's the same God. And I hope that excites you, because we just heard two stories of a God who changes lives in beautiful and incredible ways. And so this whole thing of a new year, same God, I hope that excites you. It excites me, because I've seen him work tremendously in my life. Now again, if you don't know who I am, my name is Todd Berkey. My wife, Erin, and I, we have the privilege of working with our young adult ministry called Junction. Yep, they're here, that's great. And it's a beautiful opportunity. You just got to hear two stories from folks we get to serve alongside of. And it's just really an honor and a blessing to be with you here this morning. As you know, it is 2022, and I've got some news for you. It's the second, which means today is either going to be the best day of the year for you, or it's going to be the worst day of the year for you thus far. So, you mean, you kind of, we'll see how things go. Also, 357 days until Christmas comes again, so get ready for that. Okay, we've cleared that. I hope you really had a great Christmas time. I hope you had a great New Year's. This holiday season, one of the things that I realized as I was thinking through, I made this discovery that smartphones have actually made the holidays safer. I know you're going, how is that actually possible? Well, here's what I mean. In the last 2 weeks, if there was a moment that you wanted to capture, what did you do? You grabbed your phone, you opened up the little phone app, swiped over to video, and you just recorded, right? I mean, that was easy, painless. Well, not so much when I was growing up. So my dad had an 8mm video camera that required lots of light to capture. So he mounted this floodlight on there that was just a few lumens less than the sun. And this thing, seriously, it would blind a person as they were being recorded. It was a hazard. I mean, imagine Christmas morning, you wake up, you're excited, but you still have sleep in your eyes, and you're trying to navigate stairs while the blinding light is right there. It was a hazard. As a matter of fact, this is kind of what I look like on Christmas morning coming down. Like, can you imagine trying to navigate? Like, isn't it a great Christmas morning? Walk towards the light, Todd. It's amazing that I survived. But I don't know about you. The holiday season, Christmas morning, there are always times that are just filled with joy and excitement for me. It was the time of year where I just set my heart on the things that I wanted. No, the things that I needed to have my life be complete. And man, if I got them, life was good. All my worries were fixed. Oh, Christmas time was great. First grade Christmas, let me just say Christmas, blinded. As I came down, all I wanted was Luke Skywalker action figure. That was it. I didn't have many worries in the world back then. That was going to cure everything, just Luke Skywalker. And so I woke up, I came down, I regained my vision, and I saw underneath the tree, there's a package with my name on it from Santa. And so I was really excited. I went in, I began to tear into it, and guess what was in there? Luke Skywalker. Life was good. But it got better, because it wasn't just Luke Skywalker who was there. Han Solo, Chewbacca, R2-D2, C-3PO, Darth Vader, Princess Leia, a stormtrooper, and another box with a land speeder that was remote controlled. I mean, this was jackpot Christmas for me. Life was complete. At least until April, when my birthday started to draw near. Now my completion was gone. Now I just needed a Nerf man. If I only had a Nerf man, then my life would be complete. And this cycle, I don't know about you, but this cycle would repeat itself for me over and over again. As a teenager, I wanted a boombox so I could break dance. You know, I wanted a motorcycle. I wanted tennis stuff. Then I hit college, and I wanted things like a portable CD player, anti-skip. That was asking for a lot. I wanted a meal plan so I could eat. I wanted a fog light for my car. I moved into my 20s, and these things wouldn't fit underneath the tree, but if I just had a job, if I just had a better job, if I just had a relationship, then life would be complete. And what I found is that as those objects changed, the results stayed the same. Momentary excitement that didn't last. And as time went on, my brokenness was still experienced. My guilt and my shame, they weren't lifted. My self-destructive ways, they remained. Year and year, I kept thinking, if I just had, then all would be well. But as I got older, I got smarter because I realized, you know what? There's New Year's resolution. Maybe those gifts won't fix me, but New Year's resolutions. If I make the right resolution, then the guilt, shame, emptiness, defeat, it'll be gone. Essentially, I just needed to work just a little harder, be a little better, then the guilt, shame, and despair would disappear. Have you been there? Are you there now? Have you realized that Christmas gift just didn't get it done for you? Are you thinking if you were just a little better, if you just stopped that one sin, then maybe life would become abundant for you? Maybe God would like you a little bit more? But here's the deal. I have never, in my life, I've never received a gift from Santa nor made a resolution that has ever lasted or lifted my guilt and shame or liberated me from my self-destructive ways. Never. Stuff didn't do it. Relationships didn't do it. Jobs didn't do it. Education didn't do it. Money didn't do it. Just being a nicer person who could control their sin nature a little bit more, that didn't do it. But the beauty is we just heard two stories about Jesus impacting lives in incredible ways. He gives a life that lasts. He gives life that can lift our guilt and shame and can liberate us from our self-destructive ways. And so these are not in theory, but in reality, that reminds us that we have hope. And this morning, as you brave the cold weather to be here, if you're enjoying things in your warm, cozy living room online, I mean, if you were listening to those stories, I can relate. I can relate with what they talked about: fear of disappointment, people-pleasing, trying to control things, anger, loneliness, exhaustion. I can relate with that. And I think if we're honest, we can also relate with those ideas that we chase a Christmas gift to fill that void. Let's just call that what it is. It's an idol. Or we can relate with that thought that if we work just a little harder, our brokenness will be fixed. Just a little more money, the emptiness will fade away. Just another degree, a different job, then all of my insecurities would be taken care of. If I just had a relationship or a different relationship or a better relationship, then the holidays wouldn't be so lonely. Essentially, we know we're broken and we do everything in our power to try and fix ourselves. We work harder in hopes that our efforts will get rid of our guilt, shame, and silence that voice that whispers, "You're not enough." And again, I think we would all agree, even as Christians, we have a tendency to return or to drift to old habits, old pursuits, in hopes that we'll get lasting relief or that we'll have our guilt and shame lifted or liberate us again from those self-destructive ways. And we're not the first ones to drift back. Peter, we're gonna be in Galatians, and actually we're gonna be all over the place this morning, but Peter, he had a tendency to drift. We're gonna read about it here in the book of Galatians. So remember, the book of Galatians, it's a letter written by Paul to the church at Galatia. And he is writing this letter, and Paul is adamant. He starts off really strong in this letter, and he finishes strong too, but he starts off, he's adamant that not only is a person saved by God's gracious gift of Jesus, but the person actually grows, they matures by continuing to rest in God's grace, by refusing to return or drift towards old habits and pursuits. We read about this in Galatians chapter 3, verse 3, but let me just back up here in 3 verse 1. "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the one thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit? Did you come to this new life by the works of the law, by your self-effort? Or was it you heard about Jesus and the incredible thing that he did and you believed? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" See, others would come behind Paul. He would go places, he would tell people about Jesus, and others would come behind him and try to persuade people that they needed to do just a little bit more. They had to do more than rest in the completed work of Jesus Christ. Essentially, they would argue that Christ's perfect life, his perfect sacrifice, and his resurrection, that anyway was good, but it wasn't really all that a person needed to find a life that lasts, but they needed to do more, they wanted to lift their guilt and shame. They needed to do more if they needed liberation from self-destructive ways. So Paul reminds them and us that forgiveness and abundance is truly only found by trusting Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection. And it's really the best news ever. So good is this news that we're encouraged not to drift from it, not to try to return to our idols, Christmas gifts, or self-effort resolutions to save us. And so I said that Peter had a less than stellar event, and we're gonna look at this here in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 through 13. It says this, "But when Cephas," that's Peter, "when he came to Antioch, I, Paul, opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he," Peter, "began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision." Now, it's truly amazing to me that Peter was there with Paul, and they were hanging out with Gentiles, and they were enjoying fellowship with them, encouraging them in the gospel. And then these folks, these Jewish believers from Jerusalem, show up, and Peter sees them, and he begins to pull back. He begins to drift back to his old habits of keeping the law. And it's amazing that Peter would do this to me. It really is, because remember who Peter is? You remember he walked with Jesus, right? He walked on water with Jesus. He had seen Jesus bring hope and healing to both Jew and Gentile. He's the same Peter who received the great commission from the resurrected Lord to go and take the gospel to all nations. It was for all people. It was the same Peter that spoke boldly on the day of Pentecost, the same Peter that was willing not to back down and go to jail for the gospel. It's the same Peter who presented the gospel to Cornelius, a Gentile centurion. You remember back in Acts chapter 10? It's fascinating. Acts chapter 10, this event happens about 39 to 40 AD. It's one of the things for us to keep in mind when we're reading through Acts. Sometimes we're like, that was last chapter, this is the next chapter. It takes many years for the book of Acts to unfold. And so about 40 AD, there's this guy, the centurion Cornelius. He's a God-fearing man. He's praying to the God of the Jews. And in the middle of one of his prayers, he has a vision, and an angel shows up and says, "Hey, God's heard you. He wants to move towards you in beautiful ways. Send some people, go to Joppa, and you're gonna find this guy named Peter. He's gonna come tell you about the hope." Well, those men, they go, and just before they reach Peter, you probably know the story. Peter, he's hungry, and they're making some food, so he goes up on the roof just to have some time with the Lord. And there's a trance that falls. He has this vision, and a big sheet comes from the sky, and all these unclean animals are there, and this voice that tells him to get up and eat. And Peter knows the voice is the Lord's, because he said, "Lord, no. Never will have anything to do with anything that's unholy, no unholy creatures." And then God says in Acts chapter 10, 15, he says, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." And Peter's thinking about this. There's the knock on the door. These Gentiles are saying, "Hey, is Peter here? Because God told us to come get you, to come with us, to tell this Gentile about this Jesus guy." Peter's world was rocked. And so as Peter makes his way down to speak with Cornelius, it's interesting. He gets ready to step in and have this conversation with him. And you can see this struggle that Peter has of, this is what I have always done to be acceptable by God. This is the law. This is the works. These are the things that I have to do. He mentions this in Acts chapter 10, 28. He says, "Hey, y'all who are there, Cornelius and gang, you know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew, me, to associate with a foreigner or to visit them." Like, this is just, no, I don't do this. That's not how I'm raised. That's not proper. And yet, God has shown me that I should not call any person unholy or unclean. And Peter presents the gospel to Cornelius and many others who are with him, and they believe. The Holy Spirit falls on them. They begin to speak in tongues, the very same thing that happened to the apostles when the Spirit fell on them. And all the Jewish believers are going, "What is going on? This is incredible." So excited are they. In chapter 11, they run to Jerusalem to go tell the church there about these incredible things. And Peter, at that time, he faces resistance. In Acts chapter 11, Verse 2, it says, and when Peter came to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with Peter, saying to him, you went to the uncircumcised men, you went to Gentiles, and you ate with them. How dare you? And Peter, what does he say? He says, this is what happened. And he recalls all the things that unfolded. He has six witnesses who saw the same thing. And at the conclusion, Peter says this in 11:17. He says, therefore, if God gave to them, the Gentiles, the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? And when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well, then God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. Peter had just stood up for that. And then sometime later, we see Peter saying, I can no longer associate with you, Gentiles. You see him drifting back to old habits. And I don't know about you, but that actually gives me a little comfort. And here's why, because Peter's real. And if the temptation to return to old patterns and the old ways of living was something that he struggled with, perhaps I can give myself some grace when I do the same thing. Instead of acting like I never make a mistake or acting like I never make a misstep and trying to hide things, maybe I can realize that there is this natural tendency that we have that will always try to pull us back to either idols or works to get God's approval, and it doesn't work. But instead of just acting like that's not a big deal, we can have these authentic relationships and lean into that and watch God use community in a beautiful way, like you've heard from these two testimonies. I wonder what triggered that drift in Peter, and it appears that it actually is people-pleasing, something that runs deep, unfortunately, within me. You see this back in that Galatians verse when he says, but when they came, Peter began to withdraw and hold himself aloof. He was fearing the party of the circumcision. That word fearing, we get our word phobia from that in the Greek. Essentially, Peter got distracted by the world around him. He didn't want to be too different, so he returned to his old efforts in keeping the law. He shifted where life was going to be found, to a Christmas gift or a resolution, to be his lasting fix, lift his guilt and shame, liberate from self-destruction. And again, I don't know about you, it's so easy for me to get distracted by the world around me, the things that others pursue to try to bring fixes. It's easy for me to slide back into thinking, if I only had blank, then life would be better. Or if I was just a little better, if I would just worked a little harder, if I could just stop this one sin, then maybe I'd be more loved by God. Here's the deal, drifting to fix yourself is very tempting. I might be the only one, but here I am in a new year, I just wanna be honest with you. Drifting to try to fix myself, it's very tempting. But listen to Paul a little later in Galatians. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and the worthless basic forces? Do you want to be enslaved to them all over again? Paul's saying, hey, y'all remember that you initially trusted Jesus because those idols, those Christmas gifts, and that self-effort, it just didn't work. So why would you return to them? I began to think about this a little bit more, and I've got a couple clip arts in Junction. I'm known for my incredible clip art ability. Well, I know. But this is the interesting thing about this attitude of fixing ourselves through our own efforts. That attitude basically says, I know best. I know how to fix me. I know how to fix others. That attitude the Bible actually calls sin. Now, that actually might surprise us because many times people think that sin, they think it's some external action that we do, as opposed to sin singular in the Bible is this attitude that says, I can fix me. I know best. The idea that my thoughts, my emotions, they're the highest truth. You can see there's some sass in this clip art figure. You know, and if we're honest, that attitude, again, that says my thoughts and emotions are the highest truth, what we're really saying is we're saying, I am God. Now, I've only met a few who have claimed to be a God, and those conversations have been interesting. But most of us soften that attitude, yet we live directed solely by self, essentially independent of God. And we show that attitude year in and year out by chasing different Christmas gifts or creating some resolution or creating our own law. As long as I have this, then I'm the perfect Christian. We create these different things, hoping that the next one will last or lift our guilt and shame or liberate us. It's actually why when the Bible says in Romans 3:23 that all of us have sinned, we can actually easily agree, because all of us have seen that self-focused, I know best attitude at work in us. And the funny thing is that self-focused, I know best attitude, it doesn't come alone. Scripture is very clear. It brings some baggage, and that baggage is death. In Romans 6:23, tells us the wages of sin is death. Now remember, in the Bible, that death actually means separation. When it's talking about this, it doesn't mean that you have ceased to exist. Death is separation. And we see this very early on in the Bible. In the book of Genesis, remember, God creates the garden, and there's thousands of trees, and he tells Adam, man, you can eat of any of these except this one, because the day that you do, you'll die. And lo and behold, Adam and Eve, what do? They drift right over that temptation. Hey, you will be like God. God's holding out on you. You know better than he. So they embrace that attitude, they eat, and instantly they died. They didn't cease to exist, but separation moved in, right? There was separation between Adam and Eve. They, naked, ashamed, begin to cover things up. They begin to blame each other. There was separation, a massive change between them and God. They died spiritually. Eventually, they died physically as well, where the spirit was separated from the physical body. Something incredibly unnatural, and that continues today. And that's, man, when we see that and experience it, that hurt is there because it's unnatural. It was never meant to be that way. But the point here is that sin, that self-focused, I know best attitude, it brings death, separation between God and ourselves. And honestly, I talk to many who think it's not that big of a deal. But the reality is that you and I, we were designed, we were made to function in a relationship with God. And that separation creates a void. That void remains in us because of sin. And we keep trying to fix and fill without any success, because that void can only be fixed and filled by God himself. You know the problem, the common popular fixes: money, power, position. Some that aren't up here, we escape to video games, create our own different identity. We run to social media, present ourselves some other way. We just try to build things up. We just say, hey, I'll just be a better person. We set goals, we reach them, and then realize they didn't fix and fill the void, but we keep trying. Yet nothing works. And what an incredibly frustrating and exhausting way to live. I'm gonna be honest with you. Not that I haven't been to this point. My early 20s, that was me. I mean, I would show up to church and I would put on the right face, and yet I would continue trying to chase the idols, show everybody how good I was, and I was so frustrated. And I would be here and you would see me and you think, oh, he's got it together. And the reality was, I was like, man, if anybody would just know, if anybody would lean in and be authentic with me, and I could be authentic with them, that maybe I could actually see and experience the goodness that God has, I've heard about. It's a frustrating place to be. You know, the funny thing is, there are several people within the Bible who have all of this stuff. They have all the things that we use to fix and fill us, but those who had it are the first to tell us that stuff doesn't work. A couple quick examples. I told you we're gonna be everywhere. In Mark chapter 10, actually, he's this guy. We don't know his name. He's recorded in the Synoptic Gospels in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We don't know his name, but what we do know about this man is that he had power, that he had wealth, that he had great morals, he had a great education, and he had all of that at a young age. Jesus had been in his area teaching and healing, changing lives. He's getting ready to leave, and this young man, he's known the rich young ruler. We don't know his name, but that young man, he comes running up to Jesus. falls down on his knees and he asks, Mark chapter 10, 17, he says, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Essentially, Jesus, what do I need to do to have lasting life? I have all this stuff. I have the right position. I have the right education. I'm a nice guy, but none of it is working. What do I need to do to fix this void inside of me? And Jesus is brilliant. I mean, he helps this man through self-discovery by saying, you know the commandments. Just go be a good moral person. Don't kill anybody. Don't take somebody else's wife. Don't steal. Don't lie. And you see it in the text. This man responds in defeat. Man, I've done all of these things since I was a youth. And I don't want you to miss this. The young man sitting there realizing that all that he has, all that he's pursued, all that the world around him has said is going to fix him. He realizes that none of it fixes and fills the void. None of it does that. In that moment of clarity, he realizes, I can't fix myself. And at that moment, which would be very low, Jesus speaks profound words to him. Mark 10, 21. One thing you lack. Go sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. Put it another way, give up your own pursuits to fix and fill yourself. Instead, come follow me. Trust me to fix and fill you. Can you imagine that moment? You're sitting there. You know that your efforts will never be enough. You know that the things you've chased, that they're not going to do it. And right then you hear from Jesus, the one who is radically different, the one who has healed others, changed other lives. He's right there and he says, give up your own efforts. Trust me, follow me. I'll give you life. I will save you from your sin. Can you imagine that moment? I mean, after all, that's why Jesus came, right? To save us from our sins. We just celebrated Christmas, the birth of Jesus. And as we recount, most of us read in Luke, but in Matthew, remember Joseph, he realizes his fiance is pregnant and he's like, oh man, maybe I should divorce her. Maybe I just need to move away from her. And at that moment in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, Gabriel shows up and he says, Joseph, the child growing in Mary, it's the work of God, not of man. That baby, he will be named Jesus and he will save his people from their sin. That's why he came. Sin, that attitude, I can fix myself, I know best. Sin is what broke everything, and that's what creates the void in us. So now, Jesus, the Savior from sin, the one who gives life that lasts, lifts our guilt and shame, liberates us from self-destruction, he is sitting there and he asks this rich, powerful, educated, morally excellent young adult to trust him to fix the brokenness inside. What a moment. That young man ponders and then decides the craziest thing. No, thank you. I'll keep trying my own ways that I know won't work. How sad. It's interesting, Luke, when he tells the story right after it, just so we can know that God moves towards those who have all things. He tells a story in Luke 19. 18 and Luke 18 is the rich young ruler. In Luke 19, Jesus bumps into another very wealthy, powerful, and desperate man. This man also realizes the things of the world, they're not gonna complete him. And so he just has to get a glimpse of Jesus. He runs ahead and he climbs a tree and he looks down and Jesus, man, he stops and sees him and gives him this great invitation. Come follow me. I mean, I'm gonna have lunch at your place. And I don't know why. I don't know if it's because this guy was older and he experienced more disappointment. I don't know if it's because he was wiser. I don't know why, but for some reason, he agreed and accepted Jesus' invitation and began to follow him immediately with great joy and transformation, instantly giving half of his stuff away without being told to do so and saying, I'll repay anybody I've cheated. I'll make it right. The second man's name we know, his name is Zacchaeus. It comes from the word that means bright, clean, pure, innocent. That's exactly what we become when we trust Jesus to fix and fill our brokenness. See, many of us, we overcomplicate things and mistakenly think that we have to clean up our act before we come to Jesus. Years ago, I was up in Michigan, and I was visiting a friend, and his roommate had just fallen on some really hard times. His life had kind of fallen apart, and he was really struggling. And we were talking one night, and he said, you know, Todd, wife is not good. And I started sharing with him about who Jesus is. And he says, yeah, I know that I need a relationship with God. And I want a relationship with God. And my plan is to have a relationship with God. But I can't come yet because there's so many things that I have to fix first. I have to clean up myself before I can come to Jesus. And I was like, well, brother, it's not going to work. No matter how clean you think you are, you're filthy rags. You're, the best efforts that you have are filthy rags before the Lord. We all come to him broken. And back and forth we went, but he was so determined. No. I have to clean up my act first before I can ever come to Jesus. How sad. Or we think that I have to give more money in order to come to Jesus, or we think that I have to have the perfect church attendance or perfect quiet time to really enjoy Jesus. And that's not it at all, right? Remember Jesus says, John 3:16, God so loved you, me, the world, that he sent his one and only son into the world, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life, believes not earns. Jesus was born perfect, lived perfect, never once following the voice of sin, perfectly maintaining his relationship with God, and yet Jesus loved you and me and the world so much that the death that you and I earned because of sin, Jesus paid. Brutally died on the cross for you and me, was in the grave 3 days, and rose again from the dead as proof that he has power over sin and death and can bring us back to God. And that victorious, mighty, loving, powerful Jesus is inviting us to trust him, trust his work, to fix and fill our brokenness. Saying thank you. God, I thank you for Jesus who I trust to fix and fill my brokenness. That is great news. And the great news gets even better because I know my audience here. I know that many of us, we've heard the gospel before. I know that many of us have followed Jesus for a long time. But I want you to hear this. Remember back in Galatians chapter 2, remember Peter, he had drifted away. He had looked at the world around him. He had just taken a misstep and he was rebuked. And even at the time when he was drifting, even then God's grace held him securely. God continued to love Peter so much that Paul spoke truth, reminded Peter that he was drifting, encouraged him not to keep going that way. Not because Peter had lost his salvation. His salvation was secure, but Peter was missing the joy and the beauty of the gospel here and now. That's a beautiful thing. I'm gonna land the plane here. We've just had Christmas. It's a time when our temptation to return to idols runs high. We've just celebrated New Year's. It's a time when we're tempted to try to even harder to be a better person, to stop that sin, to earn God's favor, to work harder to fix ourselves when that temptation runs high. And I would hate for any of us to spend any amount of time in 2022 looking for gifts or our efforts for life. Because remember what Paul wrote in Galatians. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, even when you're drifting, even when you're steeped and you've just run away, you spent all of the last year, you spent all of your quarantine time because 2020 lasted for 2 years, but no matter how much time you spent there thinking, I am so far gone, there's no way that he could continue to love me. No, he knows you. How can you turn back again to the weak and worthless basic forces? Do you want to be enslaved to them all over again, that lifeless cycle? And when I see that, another great clip art here comes through. Galatians 4:9, on one side you have the basic forces, the elemental forces, the idols, the Christmas gifts. When I'm running that, what I find, this internal dialogue in me just goes, man, if I only have. Or I look around and say, oh, they have. Oh, when I have, then. Or works, if only I were better. And I realized that I've fallen into self-effort when it's like, oh, I have to have my quiet time. Oh, I have to go to church, even when it's 26 degrees outside. I just have to try harder. I find myself returning to those things. These are the indicators for me. Man, Todd, just be better. Come on. Those are signs to me that I'm drifting, not losing my salvation, but drifting from the abundance and the beauty of the life that Christ has given me. But on the other end, known by God, that's the incredible reality. We're his children. He's well pleased with us because of Christ's work. And as I think about that, I'm dumbfounded. And out of that dumbfoundedness, I want to explore more. I want to understand more. Like, I've been given what? Am I really a new creation? Am I really forgiven? But I drifted. Is there anybody in the Bible who's like me who's drifted before? Yes. And that just leads me to this place of thank you. Thank you. I don't know where you are with Jesus. I don't know. But I do know this. I know that he's inviting us to abandon our self-effort. He's encouraging us and inviting us to abandon our idols. Because no matter how far that we think that we've drifted from his grace, it's enough. It holds. He's saying, come and follow me. I know, like Troy and Mary Beth know, that the life Jesus gives is unlike anything else the world has to offer, because the gift of Jesus, it lasts, it lifts our guilt and shame, and it liberates us from our self-destructive ways, and that is amazing. And we're gonna celebrate that amazing life this morning through communion. And it's a celebration. And communion is a celebration. It's not a time for us to sit there and go, oh, think of all the bad things that I've done. I am so horrible. This is a time of celebration of what Jesus has done. Now, you should have received a communion combo pack when you came in. If you need a communion combo pack, raise your hand. We can have one brought down to you. It's a two-part thing. If this is new for you, I always have a hard time. The top part has the bread. The bottom part, you got to be really careful, especially if you have your New Year's outfit on. You got the grape juice. Seriously, communion, it is a time of celebration. As you hold the elements, you think about God's Son, his body and his blood that was given for you because he loves you so much. He did what we couldn't do, and he freely gives it to us, and it holds us no matter how rebellious we may be. That is great news. That is worth sitting and going, thank you. It's worth listening to what he has said about who you are in him, a new creation, freed from the power of sin, given full patience, loved, secure. This is a time to be excited as we remember the beauty of what he has given us. And Paul, he wrote a lot of things. Writing to the Corinthians, he's reminding them about communion. And he writes this, he says, when Jesus had given thanks the last meal that he had before he went to the cross, he broke the bread and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Paul continues in writing about the cup, the new covenant, that new thing that Jesus has done. And he says this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this every time you drink it in remembrance of me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, man, this morning, what a great opportunity that we've had to gather together, to celebrate together, to have communion together, Lord. I just thank you for this opportunity, and I just pray that no matter where we are, whether we have never taken our first step towards you, Lord, that we've been trying to earn your approval forever, and we've never just said, I'm done, I give up, and I trust you, thank you. Or whether we've walked with you forever, and we have drifted ever so slightly, and eventually have found ourselves way off course, and we think there's no way you could take us back. Lord, we thank you that you always take us back. We thank you that you see us as a new creation. I pray, Lord, that as 2022 unfolds, that all of us would walk in the freedom found in Christ alone.